I know that you all are familiar or aware that different churches teach different things. Some churches teach that you should worship on Saturday, and others teach that it should be on Sunday, and some say it doesn't really matter. It's just important that we worship. Some say Jesus is God. Others say he's the Son of God. Some say he's both, and that's really confusing. Some say you go to heaven when you die. Some say that you rest in the grave until the resurrection. Some say that you're reincarnated. There are all kinds of different ideas. Some sprinkle babies, and they call it baptism. Others won't baptize until a believer is believing and repentant and desirous of committing his or her life to the Lord, and then they will baptize. Some preach a no-guilt religion, saying that, you know, God loves us, he created us, he's going to save everyone. And others preach a guilt religion and point out, as the scriptures say, that we are all guilty before God and that we all need forgiveness. I could go on, and I could give numerous examples, and we could probably, each one of us, name an example of the differences between the churches that are probably within just a few miles of Guthrie Grove. The question before us is, does it really matter? Does it matter what you believe, or is it okay as long as you're a good church member and go regularly and put in your tithes and offerings and worship and proclaim that Jesus is Lord? I know that many would like to think that. I wish I could think that. I wish I could believe that. I wish it were true. I wish it were true that just everyone, no matter what they believe, no matter what church they went to, would be saved. But I don't think that's the case. We read in the scriptures yesterday numerous passages where Jesus, the Christ, the head of our church, the Son of God, made it very clear that it does matter what you believe, that truth is essential. Last evening, we looked at a number of the Apostle John's writings, his statements about truth, mostly in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and how important he made it. He echoed everything that Jesus said. This evening, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say. And then, as I mentioned earlier, the next couple of nights, we're going to consider the question, if truth really is all that important, just which truths, which teachings, which doctrines are essential? Before we look at what the Apostle Paul says, I do want to just review a bit of what Jesus said and then what John said. And I'm going to talk fast because many of you have heard this yesterday, and also because I've got a whole lot that I want to look up and read about what the Apostle Paul said. So, just a few remarks about Jesus and what he said. The word truth is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, 105 times. Of the 105 times, 80 times, it's Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. That sentence repeats it 80 times in the four Gospels. He frequently warns us to watch out for false teachers, those who would change the teachings, those who would distort the gospel, those who would pervert the truth. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And we have to understand that there's a relation between the way and the truth and the life. They go together. Jesus is the way, but the only way to get to life is through the truth. And we need to understand that. It's not our idea. It's not our position. It's what Jesus taught. The night before he died, he prayed to God for his followers, and he prayed, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. To sanctify is to set apart, to differentiate, to make a judgment. And Jesus prayed, knowing full well the Father's will. Separate them by the truth. This is what makes the difference. And then he proceeded to define truth by saying, thy word is truth. He also taught in John 8, familiar passage, John 8, 31 and 32. If you hold to my teachings, he said, then you are really my disciples. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we want our children, if we want our young people, if we want our friends and our neighbors, if we want the people that we work with to be disciples of Jesus, then we must share with them the teachings of Jesus, which he then defined as truth. And he says, the truth will make you free. How important is true doctrine to Jesus? I hear him saying it's very, very important. The Apostle John was just as emphatic. He said that you're a liar. Now, I didn't say this about you or your friends, but he said, you are a liar if you deny that Jesus is the Christ. He further says that we should test the spirits. And then he identifies the spirits as teachers, prophets, those who would proclaim the word of God. He says, test them to be certain that they are telling, teaching the truth. He speaks of those who would run ahead of the teachings of Jesus, those who would add to the teachings of Jesus. He says, don't have anything to do with them. Don't welcome them into your house. Don't allow them to teach or to preach. Don't bless their ministry. Don't give a dime to their ministry. He didn't put it that way, but that's the application of what he's saying. Don't have anything to do with those who would teach a perverted gospel. The line has to be drawn somewhere. The Apostle John says, if you have anything to do with those who would teach a false doctrine, a perverted gospel, a distorted scripture, then he says you share in their wicked work. He calls it wicked work. And by the way, we're talking about distortions of Christian teachings. We're not talking about the obvious, false, crazy, far out religions. He and Jesus were talking about distortions of the truth. In 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And I know that this has to be a priority for us as well. Our children are so important. And it is so important that we share the truths with our children, with our young people. And as the Apostle Paul said, and we'll read this in a little bit, it's important that we teach them to teach others. We all need to be equipped to share these things. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts 20, I'll give you time. We're going to be looking at several passages tonight, but they're all in chronological order. It'll be easy just to find the first one, and then we'll just move on to the next and the next and so forth. Acts 20, here it's the Apostle Paul. He's saying farewell to his people in Ephesus. He's saying goodbye to the elders in particular. And he's sharing with them, he's giving them a warning. We're going to read Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. Paul said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So he says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. As I shared with Wally what I was thinking that I might use as a theme for this week, I wanted to talk about the truth because I fear that perhaps in some of our churches we're not realizing. I think all of our churches realize the truths. They realize the basics, you know, the kingdom of God to be established here on earth when Jesus comes. They realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe and know those things. They're sold on those things. But I think one of the doctrines that perhaps is slipping or that we've been negligent on is the doctrine of the importance of those teachings, that these teachings matter. It's not enough just to go to some church. It's not enough just to say, well, Jesus is Lord. And who knows what goes behind that or beyond that. These things are important. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as he was saying goodbye, he reminded the elders there at Ephesus, I warned you about this, he said, about these truths, night and day, with tears. It was a passion for Paul. He pointed out that there would be savage wolves who would come in, sometimes from their own number, who would lead people astray. And he says, be on guard. Let's move now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're just going to look at one verse, verse 2. And in this passage, he praised the Corinthians. In this letter, he praised them. He was proud of them because they were holding on to the teachings that he knew that he had shared with them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. They had held on to them. They were the same old truths, and he was pleased to hear that. They hadn't distorted it. They hadn't allowed any distortions to come on. Keep that in mind. When we get to 2 Corinthians, we're going to find what happened. the second time we're in 2 Corinthians. Right now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll look at the first four verses. Still the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words to the church of God in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4, first four verses. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You know, sometimes it's easy to lose heart in the church work. When we see someone who is led astray by false doctrine, or when we see someone who is caught up by the cares of this life, sometimes we see people caught up by the wickedness, and the wicked ways and temptations of this world. And it is easy to lose heart. But Paul encourages us. He says, don't lose heart. He goes on to say, verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled or covered, difficult for some to believe, he says it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, he says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Isn't it frustrating when we try to share some of the truths, when we try to share the gospel, when we talk about the kingdom of God, a future event to be established when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth? Isn't it frustrating when people, it's like the wool is pulled over their eyes. It's like they can't understand that because they have another understanding. They have a different gospel that they've listened to for years and understood and believed and are convicted of. And it's just awfully hard for them to understand this idea that the kingdom is a future event, and that it's down here. It's like their eyes are blinded. Paul says it's the God of this age that has done this, so that they won't see. That only makes our job all the more challenging, and we must be all the more dedicated to sharing those truths. In order to do that, we have to study ourselves and be convicted of their importance and be willing to share. Now let's go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we're turning there, I'll just remind you that in 1 Corinthians, Paul had praised them for holding to the truths that he had shared. And now he's writing this letter less than a year later. And I want you to notice what happened in less than a year. 2 Corinthians 11, the first four verses. He writes, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are doing that already. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. This is the picture of the church and her husband, the church as the virgin, the pure virgin. Paul says, I'm jealous for you, and he's going to get into why, but he wants to present the church to Christ pure, whole, unadulterated, devoted, consecrated to the one husband. But he's disappointed, and he explains why as he goes on. Verse 3, he says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's worried that somehow something is going to lead them away from the true Christ. Verse 4, he says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, he says, you put up with it easily enough. He was frustrated. He couldn't understand this. He had written to them proud and pleased a year ago, and he was excited. He was pleased that they were holding on to the original teachings, the original gospel that he had shared with them, he personally. But now a year later, he's saying, someone comes in, they come through the doors and they preach another Jesus. Or they give a different spirit. Or they talk about another gospel. And he is so frustrated because they put up with it. They allow it. They don't see anything wrong with it. They don't believe it particularly, but it's okay. It's okay for them. It's no big deal. Paul lays down such a line here that we need to understand. And this is Paul's teaching. And realize, it coincides with, it reinforces everything that John said and everything that Jesus said. Another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. Later in the same chapter, let's go down to verse 13. He tells what he thinks of those who would do these things. He says, verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." And before we read on, I'll just remind you again, he's not talking about Hinduism or Buddhism. He's not talking about any of these kinds of religions. He's talking about distorted Christianity. He's talking about another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. Distorted, perverted. But it has the face of Christianity. It's similar. It's like the $20 bill that I held up yesterday and asked you, you know, what's it worth? Well, in today's monetary, you know, circles, it's worth $20. But if it were counterfeit, it would be worth absolutely nothing. But if you owned a counterfeit dollar bill and didn't know that it was counterfeit, if it looked just like a real one, you would be convinced that it was worth $20, and you would take it to the store and plan to spend it. And maybe the store would even think the same. Perhaps only a bank would catch it. But Paul draws a strong line here. Let's go on, verse 14. He continues, "And no wonder," I'll go back to 13, kind of catch up our thought. He identifies such men as false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. But he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then," he says, "if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." And we'll find elsewhere tonight that that is condemnation. Eternal condemnation, in fact, he says. These things are important. The truths are precious. To know and to believe and understand the truth, whatever it is, we haven't really gotten to that hardly yet, but whatever those truths are, they're essential. Let's go on to Galatians. Galatians, the sixth chapter. No, Galatians, the first chapter, and verse 6. Galatians 1. Again, it's the Apostle Paul. This time he's writing to the church at Galatia. And I might just mention, it's not like Paul talked about this one time to one group. It was a passion. He saw even then, as did Jesus, as did the Apostle John, he saw false prophets rising to the surface, gaining momentum, finding believers, distorting the gospel in the church as early as the first century. So why should we think that there is not even greater distortion and perversion today? And why should we think that we don't need to have our guard up? Why should we think that it doesn't really matter what you believe? According to Jesus and John and Paul, it most certainly does. Let's read what he said to the people at Galatia. Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He couldn't believe it. He had taught them these things. They had been nurtured under them. They were convinced of them. They had believed and repented. They had been baptized. They had accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, as their Savior. But now he says, "I can't believe it, that you're turning to a different gospel." And then he goes on in verse 7, and he clearly says, which is really no gospel at all. So while it, remember we talked also Jesus' statements about how people would come in dressed like sheep, but they're really ferocious wolves. It's the same can be applied to the gospel. It appears to be a false gospel. It appears to be the gospel. It's religious. It's preached by someone in a suit, and he's holding a Bible in his hand. He's talking religious talk, and they're singing hymns and worship songs. But he says, of this gospel, whatever he was talking about, he says, it's really not a gospel at all. It's not good news. It doesn't do it. It doesn't carry any weight with God. We need to understand how important this is. Going on. He's talking about this different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. This is how important it is that we not preach a false gospel and that we not pay attention to someone who, in the inspired Apostle Paul's eyes, is eternally condemned. Someone who would preach a different Jesus. Someone who would offer a different spirit. Someone who would have a different good news, a different plan, a different gospel. This is how important truth is. Paul says, if you mess that up, let him be eternally condemned. And let's go on verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again. It repeats the same thing. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. It's Christian teachings that he's talking about. And he says, let them be eternally condemned. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Now he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. It's his second letter, second recorded letter. We want chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 9 through 15. This is a real interesting chapter. We're just going to pick out some of the important thoughts, though, about truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 9. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And so I just want to park there for a minute and help us to realize that, and we looked at this yesterday as well, just because someone's performing miracles and doing wondrous signs and doing some really fantastic things, don't think, please don't be fooled, he says, into thinking that, wow, that must be of God. It's not necessarily so. He's explaining here that such things are going to happen. Let's read on. I'm talking about counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. And verse 10, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. How important is truth? We need to love it in order to be saved. I think we need to more than just believe it. I think we need to love it. We need to appreciate it. We need to be proponents for the truth. Not accepting, not giving room for another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. He goes on in verse 11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Notice how to not believe in the truth is equated with wickedness. Sometimes I think that we think that, you know, if people are just a little bit messed up in their doctrine, that it's not that big a deal. And yet Paul would equate that with wickedness. When I think wickedness, I think murder or adultery or embezzlement or, you know, lying, thieving, all kinds of things that are just plain really wrong. But Paul throws this into the pot too. Denying the truth equates it with wickedness. A lot of people have trouble with verse 11 where it says, for this reason God sends, it's people who are denying the truth, they're not accepting of it. For this reason God then sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. It's almost like people might read that and think, you know, well, you've got someone over here that they're not accepting the truth and it's God's fault because he's preventing them. But keep in mind, we had read in, 2 Corinthians 11 or somewhere, we've already looked at it, how the minds of unbelievers are already veiled by the God of this age, not by Jehovah God. But when God, the one true living God, when he sees that someone, it's kind of like Pharaoh's heart being hardened. His heart was hardened. Sometimes it says it was hardened by God, but it was because it was already hardened by him. His mind was made up. He had his course of action determined. And because of that, it's like God made a rut for him to stay in. You're going to be like that, then you're going to suffer the consequences. And I think that's what it means here with those who refuse to believe the truth. There are other passages. We won't take time to look them all up. If you're jotting down any scriptures or passages, you might jot down 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Also 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 7. But I think for tonight, we'll just skip on over to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and we'll just read a few more passages, and I'll try to just make a few brief comments. I appreciate your coming out on a Monday night. I don't want to preach too long and make you not want to come back, because I really hope that you'll come back and bring your friends and in the church, and let's have a good understanding of the importance of truth And now the next couple of nights we'll be looking at what are those truths that are so important. So just briefly, 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, now he's writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, he said, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." The good deposit was the gospel that he had already preached to them, the truths that he had already shared. He said, guard them, take care of them, refer to them as a deposit, something that would bring great returns, something that will bring great returns if we hold on to it, even eternal life. Let's go on, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at the first two verses. Still talking to Timothy, he said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." It's like, Timothy, you've been led to lead. You've been fed to feed. And I think he would say the same thing to every one of us. I think every one of us are called to be teachers. I think every one of us are called to be missionaries. Every one of us are called to represent the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We have been led so that we can lead others. We've been fed these things so that we can feed others. I realize not everyone's going to be able to stand up and preach at the pulpit. Not everyone will be able to stand up at the lectern and teach at the Sunday school class. But we can teach our children, our grandchildren. We can teach one another. We can talk about these things. It was interesting in the van on the way to or from today, different ones, I heard some Bible conversations going on, and I think that's fantastic. That's great. We need to do a lot of that. Let's go on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. We're just skimming some of these things. Here he said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." Notice, first of all, this is called the word of truth. Remember, Jesus had said concerning the believers, he said, "Sanctify them, separate them unto yourself by the truth." And then he said, "Thy word is truth." This is the word of truth. And our hope is that we would rightly divide, that we would study. We need to study a lot so that we can understand the scriptures and apply them. And then later in the same chapter, go down to verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." We shouldn't argue about these truths. I don't think we should argue about anything. We shouldn't be arrogant about having the truth. We shouldn't come down hard and hammer on people. We want to share the truth in love. We want to win them for the Lord. But he goes on, verse 25, "Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Notice that if you're not believing, if you don't have the knowledge of the truth, if you're believing a lie, a false gospel, a perverted doctrine, distorted scriptures, if you're believing those things, there even needs to be repentance about that. We don't just need to repent about lying or stealing or murder. We need to repent untruth. If we've been sold on it, repent of it, be done with it, kiss it goodbye, love the truth, and be a proponent for it. Let's go to chapter 4. We'll just read one more passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word." Now this was Paul talking to Timothy. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come," and I think it has come. He says, "The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." This describes our society today, if anything does. People are not interested. Their minds are veiled. Their thinking is clouded. They've been sold often another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. It's very dangerous. We need to stand up for the truths. We need to share them in love with anyone who will listen. I would suggest that it's quite obvious that to Jesus and to John and to Paul, to answer the questions that I began with, yes, it does make a difference. It does matter what you believe. Are you okay as long as you go to some church? As long as you claim in some way the name of Jesus? Not necessarily. Because if anyone is proclaiming or taking or saying Jesus is Lord, and it's that other Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit, even the teachers of that, Paul said, are to be eternally condemned. These are perversions. They had even started back in the time of Jesus and John and Paul. I want to repeat my four questions that I shared with you yesterday that will help us to know what is false teaching, what is a false teacher. We need to be on guard, and these are four questions that I think will help us. I'm sure there are other questions that could and should be added to this, but these are four that I would encourage you to remember. Number one is when you hear teachings, when you hear something on the radio, when you read a religious article or whatever, is there a biblical basis for their teaching? Number two, is their teaching based on just one or a few unclear passages? Number three, is their interpretation consistent with the rest of Scripture? And number four, does their teaching go against reason or logic? I invite you back tomorrow night. We'll be assuming that we're all on the same page of understanding that, yes, it does matter. That truth is important according to Jesus and John and the Apostle Paul. And we don't have time to cover Peter and James and Jude, but they would agree with this. Realizing that, which doctrines are all that important? Which ones are essential? This is what we'll be looking at tomorrow and Wednesday.